We would appreciate your prayers as we kind of making this drastic move. We've been out there for a while. We've planted multiple churches and put them downtown. We've done multiple conferences, weddings, I mean, all kinds of stuff, but it's just exhausting, honestly, and it's just obviously a season that God's calling us to kind of move to a different place. I've embraced it. My wife has not, but the board has required it. And so it's a good thing. So we really do need your prayers. And you might be thankful because our long-term vision was I was going to do all my teaching from there and get out of my car. That was one of the things we envisioned years ago, and I'm still in my car. So clearly that didn't work out real well. What's that? We have been. I'm living in my car too right now, so... Anyway, that's true, and hopefully we won't be in a van down by the river when this is all said and done, but well, I'm okay with that, actually, as long as it's less than 50 acres. So we're going to be in John 9 today, John 9, and verses 24 through 41. We looked at the first part of this a couple of weeks ago, so we're going to be in the second part of it today. So let me read these verses to you, and we'll begin to break it down. You know that he's healed the blind man, and it says the Jews did not believe that he had been blind, that he had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents said, "We know this is our son, we know that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How do you open your eyes?" By the way, he's already told them. He said, "I've told you already. You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not even know where he comes from." The man said, "Well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They said to him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He said, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "You've seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And then some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And so we're going to seek to break this down a little bit. The first thing that I want to point out is the fear of man. It's the fear of man that drives the parents to be unwilling to even go into a conversation about who Jesus was. It says down here, that his parents said, "We know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but now he sees. How he sees, we do not know, nor do we know, open his eyes. Ask him, he is of age." And then look at verse 22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." It says in Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." I mean, can you imagine how liberating it would be to live your life not worrying what other people think about you? Particularly, what would it be like to live your life not worrying about what other people think about your faith? About what other people think about what you believe, that you were comfortable enough saying, "This is what the Word of God says, and so therefore that's what I believe." But most Christians are driven by the fear of man, and most people don't talk about Jesus with other people because of the fear of man. I would say, and it's kind of sad to say this, but most believers don't talk about Jesus with the lost. I would almost say it like this. Most, if not all, believers don't rarely talk about Jesus with the lost. They invite them to church so that their pastor can talk about Jesus to them. But they don't take the commission seriously. They're more of a come and see than a go and tell. Come hear my pastor rather than hear it from me. That's how most Christians are. Very silent about their faith. Most business people, very silent about their faith with their clients. They don't want to cross the line. They don't want to lose the client. But what good if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? I mean, really, if you think about it. Isaiah 2:22, you've heard me quote this before, says, "Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. What account is he?" God's not impressed with man. God has no fear of man. He knows that we are limited by the breath that we breathe. He says, "I wouldn't worry so much about them." We haven't been called to worry about what man thinks about us. We've been called to share the hope of Christ with the lost world. Hebrews 13:6, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's a question that you really need to ask. It's a question that you need to get the answer to in the Scriptures. The worst thing that man or the enemy can do to you is take your life, which is the best thing they can possibly do to you. I mean, scripturally speaking, that's when we ultimately step into the good life, right? You're already eternal, but that's when you experience it firsthand. Look at what's said about Jesus in Mark 12 regarding this. They came to him and said, "Teacher," and this is talking to Jesus, "we know that you are true, and you don't care about anybody's opinion. What about you? And how much do you care about other people's opinions? How much do you care about what other people think?" I'm not talking about other people's political opinions. I think for some reason we're much more willing to bow up with a political stance than we are with a gospel stance. And I'm going to tell you something. They are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. For so many believers, they've got this harsh, vocal political stance. But do they really understand the gospel? They really understand how to share the gospel, how to present the gospel? Are they willing to do that? "Teacher, we know that you're true. Do not care about anyone's opinion." Look at this next part. "You are not swayed by appearances. You truly teach the way of God." That has become such a foothold in the church today that often in churches we are telling the people what we think they might want to hear. What might make them come back the next week. Be very creative in your titles. Be very creative in the series. Make sure it's culturally relevant. Maybe even give it a TV title. To a popular series. Maybe that should be the title of your sermon. Let that series dictate what you're going to preach, rather than the Holy Spirit. Rather than the gospel itself. "We are swayed by appearances." He says, "You truly teach the way of God." Then they ask him this question. It's a great question. "Is it lawful to pay taxes or not?" By the way, Jesus' answer was yes. Okay? If you're just wondering. Jesus' answer regarding taxes was yes. Here's what he said. "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." But then he said something that very few people ask about. "And give to God what is God's." Well, let me ask you this question. What is God's? Everything else. Everything else. It's God's. Anything you have was given by God. Very few people have asked that question. We argue with what is Caesar's. But there's a much greater percentage that we should be wondering about, and that is, what should I do with the rest of it? God says, "Well, it's mine. Ask me." You know? We would rather argue over whether the tithe is before or after taxes. God's like, wait a minute, I'm the one that gave it to you, and you're wondering how much you should give back. Anyway, that's between, you know, you and God. What is God's? Everything is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. That's a completely different sermon, and we are not going there. We are not doing a building campaign. We are doing a building liquidation, so we're not worried about it right now. The blind leading the blind. So for the second time, they call the man who had been born blind, and they say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So they're saying, you need to be glorifying God because Jesus is a sinner. He said, well, whether he's a sinner, he doesn't even really know who Jesus is yet. He knows that Jesus opened his eyes. But I think you could say this is before he's been converted, right? Because he will be converted at the end of this text. He said, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, and it's almost like he's saying, I want you to answer this one. I was blind, now I see. Who do you think he is? They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said, I've already told you. You won't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. Now, the miracles that are going on here, and I want you to trek with me if you can. It says, despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe. Okay? So, we know there's a lame man walking. I mean, from the chronology of John, there's a lame man walking right now, right? There's a water has turned to wine. There's thousands of people have been fed by the bread and the fish. And now there's a man that was blind that can see perfectly. And it says, despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe. Now, the $60 gazillion question is why? And the beautiful thing is he's going to tell you. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? But the people couldn't believe. Now, you need to study this for yourself. Because the first time really thought through this passage, that word couldn't throws you a curveball. It doesn't say the people wouldn't believe. It says the people couldn't believe. You know the difference between can't and won't? An example of won't is when you tell your preteen or teenager to take out the garbage, and they don't take out the garbage, is it because they can't or they won't? Oh, they just won't. At least, I've heard stories of bad parenting, okay? My kids all just, you tell them, they just did it. That's actually not true. My kids about killed me. And I'm still here, and I don't even know how. You understand the difference between wouldn't and couldn't, right? Why does the addicted alcoholic not put down the bourbon? Because he can't or because he won't? Can't. So the child doesn't take out the garbage because, I'm not saying you can't be delivered. I'm just trying to make an illustration here. All right? Do you see the point? See, what if I were to come to this blind man and I would have said, open your eyes so that you can see. What would he have said? I won't or I can't? He would have said, I can't. We can't believe lest God opens our eyes. God's got to move on our behalf. We are the blind man. We are Lazarus in the tomb. We are the lame man. We are the deaf person. We need God to intervene. That's why you see they couldn't. Because remember, what did Jesus say to his disciples whenever he had been dealing with the rich young ruler, and they said, then who can believe? If he can't be saved, then who can be saved? What did Jesus say? He said, with man it's impossible, but with God it is possible. So what he wants you to hear here is, in and of ourselves, we can't do it, but we serve a God who is gracious, who opens our eyes. Okay, but if you keep reading here, you'll see that I'm right. Look at this. This is quoting Isaiah. The Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand and they cannot turn to me and me heal them. See, that's our biggest problem. Our biggest need is for God to intervene. And by the way, God intervenes through the hearing of the gospel. That's how he does it. Romans 10 says, faith comes from seeing, says from hearing. People may see great things in you. People may see that you're an honest person and a kind person. That in and of itself is not going to lead them to Jesus. They may just think you're a Mormon. They've got to hear it. The seeing, it should certainly be there. We should live our lives in conviction. But if we're never speaking the gospel, there will be no conversions. Do you get that? Do you understand that? So the seeing is not enough. Faith comes from hearing. So if you are going to go into a mime ministry, you need somebody speaking in the background. Because they're not going to get it unless they hear it. It's the power of the Word of God. That's where the money is. That's where the power is. Look at verse 41. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this. Isn't that kind of cool? Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this, and he saw the future, and he spoke of the Messiah's glory. So next time you read Isaiah, remember Isaiah is speaking about Jesus. Because it tells you that right here. Many people did believe in him. However, including some of the Jewish leaders. Watch this next part, because I think this is the American church. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. It's kind of sad that if you deeply confess Christ, they kick you out of the church. But that's what's going on here. And that is so like us today. We don't speak about Jesus because we're afraid what people might say. What people might think. Sometimes it happens even in the church. Well, the disciples, well, I'm going to skip to here. What is God's relationship with sinners? You'll see why I'm asking this question. The man said, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. Now, that's why I have that up here. What is God's relationship to sinners? We know that God does not listen to sinners. That's important, by the way, for you to understand. What has to happen for me to gain the ear of God? I have to trust in the way, the truth, and the life who gets me into the presence of God. Now, when it says doesn't hear, it's not that he doesn't hear the noise. I mean, like, he hears cats, I think. I know he hears dogs. I'm not sure if he hears cats or not. I mean, I just don't know. And because the Bible says that it's all joy in heaven, that's how we know there aren't little cats in heaven, right? Because, you know, there are going to be dogs there, all right? But I'm just not sure about cats because, see, they don't bring me joy. So, anyway, I'm sorry about that. I just feel strongly about it. But anyway, look at what it says. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Now, there's more that we're going to see. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They said, I love it. They turn and go, you were born in your sin, and you would teach us, and they kick him out of church. Don't be talking about Jesus in this synagogue, right? Okay, So let me show you a couple of things that I, because you have a scripture that you need to find other scriptures to answer. Look at Proverbs 28:9. And this is kind of what the guy's talking about. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, I want to say something about that verse. I mean, so if somebody turns away from listening to God's word, their prayer is an abomination. I think that speaks to both believers and unbelievers. I'll tell you why. I think for unbelievers, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you will not get the ear of God, because only Christ can gain you the ear of God and the heart of God and the forgiveness of God. But I'll also tell you this, and I've seen this and I bet you have too. I have known many believers who were indulging in deep sin, not willing to turn, not willing to confess, hell bent on their own way, and then in church they've got their hands up high and they're worshiping God, and I'm thinking, God's not stupid. They are still eternally secure. They still belong to Him, but their prayer, He is numb to that prayer until they bow their knee before Him and ask Him to bring them to repentance. Does that make sense? So here they are going, "Oh Lord, you are wonderful. Oh Lord, you are gracious," while at the same time going, "And I'm not going to do anything that you say." So their prayer is also an abomination. That's why we have the church, the people of God, to come along beside people like that, to call them to accountability. That's why we have church discipline in the church, so we can say, "Brother, you're not going to be able to worship with us until you come to repentance. We cannot give you communion with that unrepentant heart that you're living your life in right now." It's just the way it is, right? No, but let's move on, because I want to answer the question in a better way. He said, "I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may have eternal life, and we can be confident that He hears us from wherever we ask anything." Why? He tells you, because you've believed in the name of the Son of God. Now look at this, Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," how? "By the blood of Jesus." That's the only way in. There's no other way in. There's no other way in to the presence of the Father but through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father unless He comes through me." No more confrontational sentence has ever been spoken. Separates the men from the boys. Really does. Because there are a lot of people who profess Christ who can't profess that verse. They're not professing Christ. They're professing their version of Christ. The only way, look at what he goes on and he says, "Let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." So they say to him, "You were born in utter sin and you would teach us?" So what are they saying about him that's different from them? They're saying, "You were born in sin and we weren't." I think the Bible kind of levels the playing field on this one. This is David in Psalm 51. David, King David. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." David is saying, "I was born in sin." We were all born in sin. Let me read this verse to you, and then I'll quote another verse. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." This is Ephesians 2, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature or by birth children of wrath." We all were born under wrath, and only Christ, the great wrath-removing sacrifice, can take us out from under God's wrath. There's no other way out. But there is one way out. That's what we profess in the church. That's what we believe in the church. That's what we announce in the church. That although you're born in sin, there is a way out, and it's by grace through faith. When he says in Psalm 51:5, I was brought forth in iniquity, we also know this is nailed down. It happened in Adam. Romans 5:12 says, through one man death reigned and spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:12, Ephesians 2:4, Psalm 51:5, all make it clear that we come into this world in great need of Jesus Christ. The worst news you can ever hear is that we are born under the wrath of God. And the best news that you can ever hear is, but there is a way out. There is a name under heaven through which you can be saved. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. So what are they saying? They're saying, you were born in sin. What are the scriptures? And they're right about that. What the scriptures say is, we were all born in sin. The reality is, it is so much easier for us to call out other people's sin than it is for us to confess our own. And to worry about what other people are doing, rather than deal with your own sin. It's happening in our country, and it's been happening for years right now. Politically speaking, just calling other people, I can't believe he said that, I can't believe she would do that, I can't believe he would do that. Look in the mirror, buddy. We can spend our lives calling other people out. I was reading, I read this line to Greg a while ago. It's an article in a Table Talk magazine called Take Sin Seriously. It says this: why is the Son of God taken for granted in the church today? Because sin is taken so lightly. Sin is taken so lightly. How many of you are truly dealing with God and the Holy Spirit about your own idolatry? Putting other things above God in your life. How many of you are dealing with that? It isn't something you dealt with yesterday. Something you should be dealing with right now. And coveting. Materialism. Pursuit of riches. Are you dealing with it? Or is it just easier to see other people's weaknesses than it is to deal with our own junk? You know, well, that's what they're doing. You're born in sin. We're not born in sin. Anyway, why did Christ come in the world? So we'll show. Jesus flips the script on them. It actually gets pretty funny at the end. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Another guy cast out of the church for believing in Jesus. But having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, who is he, sir, that I may believe? He said, you've seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It's the overflow of faith. It's a worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, watch this, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, those who see may become blind. It's only when we realize our own blindness, our own deadness, our own lameness, our own deafness, that we truly see the glory of Christ. When we think we've got it all figured out, we are not candidates for grace. We're candidates for do-it-yourself religion. People that think they have it dialed in are the ones that don't. People that see themselves as broken wretches are the ones that do. Which are you? People that see themselves as undeserving recipients of divine mercy, those are Christians. People that see themselves as the one to watch, they're not. People that see themselves having nothing to give but for the work of grace in their lives, they're the Christians. People that set up seminars going, hey, you need to listen to me, I got it dialed in, they're probably not. The ones that don't see are the ones that do see. The ones that think they see are the ones that don't. He flips the script on them. The Pharisees saw they had it dialed in. Jesus said they're missing the whole point. The blind man's going, man, I was born lame, I got nothing. He said, you finally figured it out. It's what grace is, y'all. Well, the last one, a question that gives hope. So the Pharisees are listening to this little mini sermon. I love it. And I'm actually thankful that this happens. I'm so thankful that they at least ask the question. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Saying, "Thank you for asking that question." Not that they're necessarily going to get it yet, but they're getting somewhere. Are you saying that I'm blind? At least they're listening, right? But then Jesus flips it back. Jesus said, "Well, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Because what are they saying? We don't need Jesus. We've got Moses. See, it was Moses who said, "God's going to raise up for you a prophet like me. You need to listen to him." It's almost as if Moses was going, "Don't listen to me, listen to him." They're listening. Listen, they had taken Moses and put him above Christ. They totally missed the point. It's that, I kind of see it like this. I think there's two ways that I see, although there may be a dozen, two ways that we can study the scriptures, according to me, which I wouldn't put any weight in this statement. You can either study the scriptures me-ocentrically. It's all about me, looking for a little tidbit for me, looking for a little verse for me, looking for some wisdom for me. Or you can study the Bible Christocentrically. It's all about Christ. I want to learn more about Christ. I want to serve Christ deeper. I want to serve Christ greater. I want to know more of what he's accomplished. I want to know why he had to do what he did and what it has done and how it impacts me. Jesus is teaching a Christocentric view. Isaiah was preaching Christ back in Isaiah. He's teaching a Christocentric view. It's all about Jesus. The scriptures are all about him. The Pharisees, to them, it was all about me. It's all about what I'm doing. It's all about how I'm doing. It's all about how good I'm doing. I really don't think that's where the money is. The money's in Jesus and nowhere else. Don't get caught up in that. Don't use the Bible as a personal help tool to motivate you through life. Use it as a book to lead you into a deeper relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And live your life like that blind man. Because I bet there weren't many days after this they didn't wake up and say, "Thank you, God, that I can now see." I hope you are that thankful for your salvation. You're waking up in the morning going, "Lord, I am so thankful that you intervened." One of my daughters last night called me and my wife out. We really had a hard time with this whole thing going through. We're going through with Market Life and everything. And it's been my daughter, Lizzie, the one y'all all prayed for years ago, sat us down. She said, "I need to talk to y'all." I was like, "Oh, shoot." She said, "What is wrong with y'all? Are y'all depressed or what?" I'm like, "No, I mean, I don't know, I guess." She said, "Our joy is in the Lord, not in our circumstances. And our life is in Christ, not in what this world gives us. And y'all are grasping and grabbing and holding on to the wrong thing." I was like, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I'm just kidding. I just said, "Lizzie, man, thank you so much for reminding me what it's all about." She took us back to the gospel, the thing that we say we believe the most in. She said, "Don't let your circumstances dictate your joy. That's not where joy is found. Joy is found in Christ. And Christ alone." Thank God for a biblical voice of reason in our home, which is not mine, you know. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. And thank you for your mercy and grace. And thank you for your kindness. And Lord, for this story, may we not miss the point that we are that blind guy who received our sight through the work of Christ. We are Lazarus in the tomb who came out 3 days stone cold dead because of the call of Christ. We are that guy who begged because he couldn't walk and received legs because of Christ. We are all of those illustrations. May we live our lives in the same kind of thanksgiving that they live their lives in. May our joy be found in Christ and in nothing else. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week if I'm not sick.